Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Go ahead and open your copy of God's Word, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're making our way towards the end of chapter 2. And after that, I think it'll be kind of the fast express through the rest of the book. We really bogged down, though, and really trying to get chapter 2 for all of its worth. In chapter 2, maybe it's feeling redundant as much as I talk about it. But in chapter 2, Paul is listing a lot of things, what we should not do, but rather what we should do. And it's really, once you see it, it's almost impossible not to see it anymore. Because it's constantly through the whole chapter, not this, but this, not this, but this. And that literary structure, not this, but this, not this, but this. That literary structure really lends itself to bite-sized sermons. Just take each one of those complementing pairs, rather contrasting pairs, and look at that. And so that's what we've been doing. And we're on the tail end of it. I think we have one more after tonight to cover all of these pairs, these sayings that Paul has. And in all of it, my hope is that we would just grow to be more like Paul, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so I want to hear what Paul says here and say, okay, I'm going to try to live like that too, just like he did. But tonight's actually a little different. So far, every single one has been a description of Paul and how he lived. Tonight, though, we'll actually see that this one is describing the Thessalonians, the people he's writing to, and how we should be like them, and what they did and what Paul commended them for. So with that, let me read the entirety of chapter 2 leading up to verse 13 is where we'll be hunkered down tonight. But for context's sake, I'll read the first 12 verses as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 13 with a keen focus on verse 13. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Verse 13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, that you heard, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Tonight I want to talk about, briefly, because I've heard there's a game tonight. Is that accurate? Good people, I love that. That's so good. But briefly tonight, I do want to talk about the trustworthiness of God's word and its unique nature compared to all other sources of knowledge or information. God's word will not lead us astray like so many other things. I don't attribute it to myself or anything special about me other than just God's kindness to me and grace to me. But when I was in seminary, there was a number of my colleagues, peers, and I noticed some of them were starting to go down faith traditions or religious beliefs that didn't align with Scripture. And we would have these conversations, and you could call them debates. And only by God's grace, really. It's nothing about me. I just couldn't go where they were going. And now I see them on social media, and I'll just say far from God, though seminary students alongside me. And I really think that's quite a testimony of if you're going to follow God's word and just stick to that, no matter what it says, no matter if you like what it says at first, or if you'll just follow what you want to hear and what you want to think and the road that'll take you down. Only by God's grace that he has preserved me and kept me. And I trust that he will continue to do that. And for all of us, right? That it's not by our works, but only by the working of his spirit through his word transforming us that he might preserve us in the faith. Tonight, I want to look at the two sides of what Paul is saying in verse 13, that when they received Paul's words, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but the word of God. I want to look at both of those sides tonight. First, I'll turn it into a command, really, for you and I to apply to our lives directly. The first thing we see in this text is that we should not see the Bible as merely the words of men. We should not see the Bible as merely the words of men. Verse 13, look at that again with me. Just the first half of it, it says, we also thank God constantly for this. So Paul was happy. He's like, man, this makes me so glad. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Well, when they received the word of God, which they heard from Paul, they accepted it not as the words of men. And Paul's like, thank you, Jesus, that you did not see this as merely the words of men. Why does Paul care? What's the big deal? If they would just see it as Paul's words or Barnabas' words, Timothy's words, like, what would be the big deal? What would be the harm in that? It's still helpful information. Well, it's because men fail us. Men lie. Men mislead. Even with good intentions, men can mislead. We see that in Psalm 146, verse 3. The psalmist says, put not your trust in princes. Well, if we're going to put our trust in anyone, it should be the leaders of our nation, right? Wrong. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, that's humans, in whom there is no salvation. You see what he's saying? The psalmist is saying what Paul is saying, and that is that men are flawed, and if you hang your hat on them, you're destined to be doomed. Just an analogy here. I know of some people that they moved into a house some years ago, and they were buying a house, the house from someone they knew and generally trusted and took their word for the condition of the house. Bought it, moved in. So all of you guys already know this is a horror story of that. And it is. They moved in and it was infested with fleas and termites in the studs. Sale was final. Sale was complete. They just took flawed people's words. And maybe they even didn't know. Maybe the seller had a clean conscience saying, there's no termites. I can't imagine not knowing there's fleas. But maybe benefit of the doubt. They genuinely had a clear conscience, and yet they still led astray. Such you and I are all capable of doing. Even the best of men can be horribly mistaken and unreliable. There's only one man who's ever lived and whoever will live who's been without flaw in everything he says. And that's the one who authored this book through other men, the inspiration of the Spirit. So living on the words of men is like living on a house that's built on sand. Maybe you've heard that analogy before. It's only a matter of time before the house comes crumbling and you're looking around saying, whose fault is this? It's a ticking time bomb. And Paul wants to reassure the Thessalonians. He's encouraged that the Thessalonians didn't see this book as merely the words of men. He wanted to reassure them, you don't have to worry about this with this. You don't have to be worried that you're going to be led astray with this book. And yet so many people, you probably know what I'm talking about here, so many base their lives on the flawed words of men. And it doesn't turn out good. In fact, we know that about the Pharisees, don't we? The Pharisees, they came up with these extra laws that weren't in the Bible. But they treated them like they were Bible. Matthew 15, Jesus says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, they came up with these extra laws, added them to the Bible, and treated it like the Bible. They were hanging their hat on men's traditions, men's commandments. And actually, they even came up with their own rules, their own laws, so that they could ignore God's rules and God's law. They found loopholes out of God's law so long as they created this law to where they didn't have to do God's law. Mark 7, it's talking about honoring thy father and thy mother. It's in Scripture. I don't know why I feel like I needed to quote the King James there. It just kind of came out that way. Honor your father and honor your mother. He says in verse 12, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. He's talking about the young man. Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. Many such things you do. You see what Jesus is saying here? It's very important. He's saying, you created your own laws that keep you from having to do God's laws. In other words, they have these traditions that they like a little bit more than what the Bible says. And they're going to go with that. Catholic Church certainly does this. Elevating the teachings of church leaders, the Pope primarily, but certainly the Magisterium and many others, to match the authority of the Bible. How many of you knew that in September, Pope Francis said these words, quote, all religions are a path to reach God. They are, I make a comparison, like different languages, different idioms, to get to the same place. But God is God for everyone. And since God is God for everyone, we're all children of God. There is only one God. And our religions are languages, paths to reach God. Some are Sikhs, some are Muslims, some are Hindus, some are Christians. They're all paths. End quote. The Catholic Church calls this man Holy Father and the head of the church on earth. And yet he leads many astray with flawed speech. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to view the Bible in the same category as the words of flawed men like the Pope. Paul's like, I'm so glad you see this book as something very different than that. And yet so many hang their hats on the words of flawed men. And let's not act like we're off the hook here, right? The Pharisees certainly hung their hats on the words of men. The Catholic Church certainly does. But even we can rely too heavily on the words of men, even to the detriment of not obeying the Word of God. We can. We can all fall prey to that. I know of an individual. I knew them from when I was in Springfield, and they had followed the teachings of a faith healer, so-called. I'll put it in air quotes, faith healer. And they would just say, and you've heard this kind of stuff, if you just sow a seed of $400, so they give the $400, your faith is too little. You need to sow a seed of $3,000, right? And this kind of thing happens. And they gave their life savings away for the promise of a healing that they're still waiting on today. And I think, first, that is tragic and sad. Yet, I also have to say, it's avoidable if we read the Word of God more clearly and more closely. The first story comes to mind of where the man asks Peter if he could buy the Holy Spirit. Peter says, you and your money can perish because no one can pay money to receive God's blessing. And yet, they soaked up the words of men because they didn't maybe read their Bible as close as they should. It's tragic, and yet we can all fall prey to this. Here's a couple things that you might say if you rely too heavily on the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. Well, that's how we've always done it. I know the Bible says this, but we've done this for years. That's how I was raised. I understand the Bible says this, but you got to understand, this is how I was raised. I've even heard this one. I agree that that's in the Bible. But I just don't think that's going to go over well with people. I've heard that from someone's mouth. But seriously, think about this with me. What does that communicate? Well, to some degree, we're like the Pharisees and the Catholics who hang our hats on the word of men instead of the word of God. I think we're all in danger of this. No one's off the hook from needing to assess our lives and say, is this me? It's dangerous because the words of men are flawed and can lead us astray. So this calls us really to two actions, two resolutions we should make. First, we need to resolve and commit ourselves that our final authority must be the Bible, not the Bible plus. Scripture alone is our final and chief authority. And so let us all ask ourselves genuinely right now, introspectively, ask yourself, have the traditions of man taken priority over God's word? Maybe in your own life, personally, you know there's an area that's how I was raised. And I know it kind of rubs like sandpaper with the word of God, but I can't see myself changing. Where in your life maybe is that the case? Or maybe it's not you individually, but maybe you can look at our church at large and find an area like that. I am thankful to say that we can point to the book, as a church I'm speaking, we can point to the book and give a good defense for almost everything we do. But that's also a sad statement when I say almost, right? It's those laws that we can make, but we can't point to the book 4, where we should be very concerned. If we make a law and we can't point to the book to back it up, we should be very concerned. I'd say it this way: if we're going to be firm on it, we should be able to put our finger on it in the Bible. If we're going to be firm on it, we need to put our finger on it, point it out in the Bible. We must not see the Bible as merely the words of men. That's the second thing that I think we need to be resolved on. First is that our final authority needs to be the Bible, not the words of men. And secondly, we need to resolve that the Bible is not just the words of men. If it's just the words of men, well, then it's a flawed authority, isn't it? It's contaminated with errors. It's prone to lead us astray, like the Pope, like faith healers. And if it's a flawed authority from flawed men, then it's an optional thing to obey, isn't it? If it's flawed from flawed men, then its commands are flawed, and I really can decide if I want to follow it or not. But this can't be the case. So, command number one is from the first half of the verse. Do not see the Bible as merely the words of men. Instead, here's the second command. We should see the Bible as the Word of God. The Word of God. I'll read the verse again. It says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men. That's putting it down here, a low authority. Thankful you didn't do that. But you received it as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at the work, which is at work in you believers. Paul was so happy that the Thessalonians saw the Word as the Word of God. That makes all the difference. Seriously, it will make all the difference on if you are persevered in the faith, if you continue faithfully to God, if how you see this book. If it is the optional words of men, good luck. But if it is the Word of God, it makes all the difference. It affects its trustworthiness. I've already said that. When there's dangers with the error of men, we don't know if we can trust it. But when it's the Word of God, there is absolute certainty. It is true. Paul is saying, you can trust this book. It's not just coming from me. It's coming from the big guy upstairs. And it doesn't only just affect its trustworthiness, but being the Word of God, this affects its authority, doesn't it? While they could ignore the words of men, they would be fools to ignore the Word of the Almighty. I think about when, this is bad of me, but it's true. When I was in middle school, high school, I'd be home and my mom would say, Isaac, the kitchen, your dad wants the kitchen clean when he gets home. And I'm sitting there watching TV and I'm like, yeah, okay, sounds good. And I do not get up, right? I just keep watching TV. Mom told me. But then I hear that garage open and I run to the window and it's my dad's truck. Turn off the TV and you start running. I know that's bad, but it's a real life example. Who the word comes from makes all the difference. Now, I should have respected my mom just as much as my dad. I should have. And yet, admittedly, there was more authority. I think fear has a lot to do with that. There's more authority that came with it coming from dad. And so it is with the Word of God. Paul is reminding them that the Word didn't just come from him. That's one thing, but it came from God. And with God comes all the authority, the one who created us and will judge us. So what does this mean for us? Some application before we're done. I love my wife. I just got to say that. I had a little bit here of what I was going to say on application, and I called her, see if her and the boys were going to come tonight. Weren't able to, but I said, hey, pick your brain for a second. You got 2 minutes? She said, yeah. I said, what would you say? Here's the verse. What do you think? What do you think that, how would that apply to our lives? And what she said was like gold. I was like, I love you, woman. And so I typed it in my phone real quick. And then even during that first song, I'm like typing like crazy with my fingers. And it's like, I'm using that. What does it mean to us and for us that this is the word of God? How should that affect our lives? Well, a couple things here. First, its statements are perfectly trustworthy. Some of this is going to sound redundant, but its statements are trustworthy for you. You can trust what this says, and that really means a lot. Please hear that. We can trust what it says. So what does it say? Well, Christ really lived. He really died for sinners like you and I. Christ really rose from the dead and defeated sin. Christ really will return again. He will save his people. He will take us from pain and suffering and heartache. He will reunite us with his people whom we love and miss in this life. And until that day, Christ really will persevere you in your faith. If you're feeling rocky, unsure if you'll carry on, be reassured. The word promises he will persevere you. He won't let you lose your faith. He will secure his people till the very end. He will carry his people through every trial, even the trial you're going through right now. That's what the word says, and it's trustworthy because it's the word of God. It also says that people who reject him as Lord really do await eternal judgment in hell. And we can trust that. That is true. We should heed those words. But we can also know that the Bible reassures us that there is no sin too great, no person who's too far gone, no history that's too dark, no story that's too grim, which Christ can't redeem. We can know that. It's true. So, its statements are perfectly trustworthy. Its commands are perfectly authoritative. That's the second one. We need to heed what it commands. He commands us to repent from our sins to him and to one another. It calls us to take radical efforts to kill sin in our lives. He calls us to forgive one another, to turn the other cheek and not to retaliate, to love your enemies and bless those who curse you. He tells us to gather with the church and worship God routinely with his people. He calls us to stand up for the lowly, to build up the brokenhearted, to comfort the grieving, to weep with those who weep, to give generously to others who are in need, to sacrifice of yourself. He calls us to embrace hardship, social criticism, opposition for the sake of Christ. Now, if anyone else told me to do all those things, I'd probably say, not sure I want to do some of those. I think the consequences, if it came from anyone else, choosing not to do it, well, those consequences are fairly minimal. You'd say, well, you could be killed if you disobey some governments. I'd say that's fairly minimal compared to what disobeying Christ leads to. Remember, Peter preached openly, risked his life, because he said, I must obey God rather than man. Luther, if you know him, Martin Luther, stood trial. His life was on the line. And they simply told him to retract what he said. And he said, I refuse to retract anything I've said because my conscience is held captive to the word of God, not the word of man. And so, what does it mean that this is the word of God? Well, its statements are trustworthy. Its commands are authoritative. Third, its contents are perfectly transformative. Its contents are transformative. Nothing I can say or do, or nothing Paul could say or do, will make a lasting impact on your life. Just let that sit for a second. There is nothing I can do that can get you to be rid of your addiction, your struggle with sin. There is nothing I can do that can awake a heart of stone and open the eyes of the blind. There is nothing that Isaac can do to convince a sinner to love Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. And yet the Word of God is transformative. Only the Word of God can awaken the hearts and the minds of men to see God as glorious and worthy of their obedience. It's what we just sung, isn't it? Ancient words changing me, changing you. Only the Word of God is transformative. If this wasn't the Word of God and it was just the words of men, it wouldn't transform anybody. But since it is the Word of God, we can see transformed lives all over because it's done its work. Fourth, there's only five. Fourth, its contents are sufficient. Its contents are sufficient. What you need to know in this life, you can find in this book. You're not missing out if you're just reading this book and you're not reading this or that book that is New York Times bestseller and everyone else is raving about it and you haven't read it. Hear me. This book is perfectly sufficient for all that you would need for life for Christ and salvation to Him. It is sufficient. And lastly, its contents are nourishing. Being the Word of God, this nourishes a soul unlike any other book you could ever read, any other song you could ever listen to. The words of men might be helpful, but they're hit or miss. I got to tell you, sometimes I'll sit on the other side of a table and have a counseling time with somebody, and sometimes it goes through my mind, I don't know if anything I'm saying is helpful right now. Can I tell you, is that okay to admit as a pastor? But when I open up this book and I read these words, I can trust it will not return void. It will nourish a soul unlike anything I could ever say myself. I mean, that's why Christ said, man shall not live on bread alone, but we need the bread of life, His words, to nourish us. And so this is what it means that what we have is the Word of God, not just the words of men. If we saw it only as the words of men, it is flawed, it is optional, it will have no transforming effect on your life, it is insufficient, and it leaves you starving. But being the Word of God, it is trustworthy, it is transformative, it is authoritative, it is sufficient, and it is perfectly nourishing. And Paul was so thankful that they saw it that way. And I rejoice, and I thank God if you see this as the perfect Word of God. I thank God for that. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.